Welcome to Belonging Before Believing, a podcast where we answer your questions about the church from the inside. And today, we are going to answer a very, very pivotal question that Patrick asked me right before we recorded. Who asked for a Tomb Raider movie?
Who asked for that? Who wants to see that? I just saw an ad on Twitter and I'm like, this looks like the stupidest thing, and it was only 1 second.
It's a remake, right?
I have no idea, and I honestly don't care.
Didn't Angelina Jolie do a Tomb Raider movie?
I don't know. Maybe, yeah.
That's the thing, is I think...
I thought it was that other... it's probably Angelina. You're probably right. I can't even remember the actress's name, who I thought it was.
I think this is a reboot.
Oh, dude. It's a stupid... is what it is. Stupid boot.
We need...
Redumb. Redumb. Dumb down. What more stupid... superlatives can we come up with?
Dumb boot. I like dumb boot.
A dumb boot.
Dumb boot.
You said Jumanji. Who asked for Jumanji?
No, I think the Jumanji one actually looked good. I think
it did too. I thought at first, I was like, oh no.
Well, because it looks so different from the original.
So different and so hilarious. Yeah.
But I mean, as an independent movie, if you treat it like an independent movie, it looked like it was good.
There are no independent movies.
Whatever. Not independent movie. Yeah. An independent film starring The Rock and Kevin Hart.
Hey, dude. That's not all. Karen Gillian and Jack Black.
Karen
Nacho Libre. She was in Doctor Who.
Nerd.
I am. It's so true.
Lost me.
It's easy to do.
Okay, so our actual question that we're here to answer is, how do you derive... how do you differentiate between the stories that are based on fact and to be taken literally and the ones that are there to teach people? Now, I'm assuming that these are stories from the Bible that they're talking about. So how do we differentiate between the ones that are to be taken literally and the ones that are merely there to teach a principle?
So first of all, what we should do is talk about... how we know the Bible, that there is true historical stories in the Bible. And the way we know that is through archaeology and the manuscript tradition. So not only can we rely upon what the Bible says because it has such a robust manuscript tradition that no other work of antiquity has, but also when the Bible does speak about historical matters, it's generally taken as authoritative because you can go and dig the places where it says this happened, and you can not only find those cities, but you can find inscriptions of people that are actually mentioned in Scripture. And so, generally speaking, the Bible is authoritative, so we can know those stories actually happened. So we can go back and we can know there was a King David. There's not a... I mean, maybe some really rabid skeptic is going to, you know, but for the most part, people aren't skeptical about there was a King David. There's a Babylon. There's a Jerusalem in the time of Jesus. There was a historical Jesus and these kind of things. There was Paul the Apostle. These people actually existed. These stories actually happened. And so we can rely on that. So in the Scriptures, though, there is several different literary methods of conveying truth. And some of those ways and methods are allegorical. Sometimes there are parables that Jesus used to speak. Sometimes there are other stories that are intended to seemingly convey a spiritual truth. The prophets often spoke in language that's very fantastical and yet indicating that a particular nation or a particular people group were either coming under the judgment of God or were going to be the tools with which God used to judge another nation. So how do we determine that? When I look at Scripture, I initially give it the benefit of the doubt, meaning that I'm going to take whatever it says literally unless I have a reason not to. So when we come to the life of Jesus, there's no reason to take his life, those stories, as not true, even though there are miracles and things that happen that we would look at today and never expect to see. him turning water into wine. I've never turned water into wine as much as I would like to do that. I've never, you know, raised the dead or taken somebody who was completely crippled with legs torn up and bent up in all different shapes and have them stretch out and be completely whole and able to walk and no physical therapy. I've never been able to do that. I've never seen that. I don't think those kind of things happen for the most part still today. So, but I believe those things did happen. Now, when Jesus comes along, he gives stories and he gives parables. The interesting thing, and I wonder if the questioner is asking about stories that are intended to teach positively, here's some good principle for you. Jesus said that the reason he taught in parables in Matthew 13 was to actually make things less clear, to make things darker, to make it more difficult for people to understand.
So why?
Well, because his goal in coming to this earth is to save sinners from their sins. He's the one who does it. He's the one who authoritatively took upon the cross the sin of the world. So, and he's the one who sends the Spirit to save people from the Spirit comes in and saves us from our sins. It reminds me of the story of Gideon, where Gideon had an army of thousands and thousands of people. And God said, nope, it's too many. If these people win with this many people, they're going to think they're the ones who accomplished it. So God weans the number down to 300 men against an army of thousands and thousands of people. There's no way, God says, now they will know that God gave them the victory. Parables are like that. God's the one who gives the understanding. I can't look at a parable and go, yeah, I figured that one out. The reason why he spoke the way he did was so that the super clever religious leaders, Pharisees of the day, wouldn't be able to say, oh yeah, I got his thing figured out. I know what he's on about. But rather that it would be the Spirit coming and teaching even the simpletons, even the smallest of children these truths, and would be keeping the things that he was revealing from the religious hypocrites and leaders of the day.
Got it. So what about things that are supposed to be taken literally? Now, I think that there are definitely some passages where there's debate, right? Like you're talking...
Jonah? How about that? Did he really get swallowed by a fish?
Sure.
That's a spicy one that even Christians disagree with.
That's what I'm getting at.
Yeah, yeah.
Passages where there would be internal debate about whether or not this is something that we're supposed to take literally or whether or not... Or whether there is some kind of, you know, sometimes it's poetic language, or it's understood that 1,000 just means like a whole bunch, and you know, all kinds of different things like that. So how do we look out for those?
Well, to keep this from turning into a class on biblical interpretation, let's use Jonah as a good example.
Sure.
Because there are certainly allegorical things that go on in that book, specifically in chapter 2, when Jonah prays or has a psalm, or there's some, you know, what really is that he says there in chapter 2? Well, when we look at chapter 2, chapter 1, he gets thrown overboard. And it says, God prepared a great fish. Now, there's nothing in that statement that makes me think this didn't happen. In fact, all of the language there, because everything else really happened, there was a real boat that he was really sailing away from the ministry that God had called him to. He was literally sleeping in the bottom of the boat. There was a literal storm that came. All of these things or, you know, speak literally. And then it says, and God prepared a great fish. And there's nothing in that transition that would lead me to think, oh, now he's changing genres of literature here. So when we go into chapter 2, and there is clearly this genre change because it's a poem or something, we have to read that as taking place after the fact that Jonah's recording his thoughts in the fish. Jonah's recording what happened. And in the middle of that there, he actually says that in the depths of the sea, he died. What makes me think that literally happened? Let me back up. If I just had that particular passage there, I would wonder if he really did die. I would wonder about some of the details. But because Jesus later on in his ministry says, that he is going to be buried for 3 days and three nights in the earth, just like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. I don't think Jesus there, there's no reason to take his words allegorically. So if Jesus is saying that that event actually happened, and it looks like from the internal literature of the book that the event actually happened, then I'm going to believe that that event actually happened. And if somebody wants to, you know, debate the technicality of the genre, you know, I'm okay doing that, but I'm going to do my best to take what it says for what it says.
So, great. So what I think about when we hear a question like this is not passages where people would say, oh, we don't take that literally, but things where people see, like narrative is where I'm going here. People love to take Old Testament characters and turn them into stories to teach principles.
Well, give me an example.
We joke around, you and I have, about, you know, David and pick up your smooth stones to slay your, you know, financial debts.
Because Goliath is a financial debt, and David killed Goliath, and you have this Goliath in your life.
Right. And so you're taking things like that, and you're taking what, you know, is an actual event that did take place, and you would say, oh, yeah, of course I believe that David and Goliath actually happened, but the way that people are teaching it is taking principles, reading between the lines, perhaps. Well, I think that's being generous.
That
reading
is
between
being
the
generous,
lines,
yeah.
And using it to apply principles that probably aren't there anyway.
So what do we do with that?
So what do we do with that? How do we...
We tell them, shut up. quit doing that. Here's why. I mean, I'm joking around a little bit, but the truth of the matter is, as soon as somebody does that, then what you've done is you've made the Word of God a clay sculpture, and you can now take it and morph it and twist it any way you want. Because the Bible says that David grabbed five rocks from the brook there in that valley where Goliath was taunting them. It doesn't say that the five smooth stones are faith, prayer, reading your Bible every day, and brushing your teeth, or you know what,
zero-based budget.
You know, those are purely imposed upon the Bible. And as soon as you begin to impose your own thoughts on the Bible, you are without a doubt twisting and manipulating the Word of God to your own ends. No matter how well intentioned you are, you're taking God's word and you're making it into something God never intended it to be. So we need to tell those people, don't do that.
And it's super common.
It's, oh my gosh, it's common. It's the majority of teaching that's out there.
Absolutely. And to be honest,
let's go kick them, dude.
Shins, teeth,
dude, wherever.
Okay. so wouldn't you say that it's probably due to a lack of biblical understanding, that that's just what they think of and, you know, what sounds best to them, or they have something, you know, that fire in their belly about, oh, my congregation needs to hear this, and oh, I can shoehorn it into this story.
Yeah, and I think that one, they've been taught to do this somewhere along the way. Two, they've heard so many other preachers do this, they just think this is the way you do it, and so it just continues to run its course. Three, I think people do try to shoehorn their own agenda into verses, and I think most of the guys are well-intentioned.
Oh, of course. But
it would be nice if they knew their Bibles better so they could actually go to the right text in order to teach their agenda. And then worst-case scenario, and I think there are a lot of these out there, the mega church pastors, I really do believe fall into this category. And having been on staff at a, you know, 2,000-plus member church, I've seen this happen in the past where you just want something that preaches good. And so you're willing to take something that isn't exactly what the text says and say it because it preaches good and it'll tickle people's ears and it'll make people, you know, get excited and bring more people in and bring more money in. So I think there are the best intentioned and the absolute worst intentioned of people that do this. But all those reasons, and probably more often than not, it's a mix of two or three of those things that keep this thing going.
And I think that what is so common and palatable and attractive to people who are looking for these churches and end up going to these places is that when you teach a principle from a story that happened 2,000, 3,000, however many years ago, and you get that thing that you can apply to your own life from David and Goliath, when you get that thing that maybe isn't even there, but your pastor figured out a way to make it work to where, okay, you can do this and make sure that you believe this and do this and then make sure that, you know, you're building these habits, and it's a lot of do. And it's a lot easier to come up with things for people to do when you're pulling principles from things that happened but weren't really meant to be there to teach these principles. And, you know, bringing it back to what we like to talk about so much is when you go to a church and hear the true gospel of grace, is you're not going to end up hearing principle after principle after principle of things that you need to do, that you do, that you do.
Right. As we finish up here, I think, you know, I just preached a series and it's called What Do Christians Do? And how rare is it that I've preached a series or even one message on here's what you need to do. You know, in 10 years, it's been, you know, probably maybe two handfuls of times in all those years where I've really said, here's what you need to do, because preachers were called to tell people what to believe and allow the Spirit to do the work of the doing in their own lives. It's not for me to impose upon them, here's what you should be doing, but rather teaching them, here's what Christ did. Now, in light of that, allow the Spirit to lead you.
Right. So if you're on the outside of the church looking in and you are afraid of coming into this place where you are expected to, you know, do certain things, where you're expected to have your Bible study every morning, when you're expected to, you know, listen to this type of music or dress a certain, all these different things that go along with a church that will teach you to do, just know that is not the true gospel of Jesus Christ.
And that's not sovereign joy.
That is not sovereign joy.
Won't happen here.
And so, I mean, that's what I really, really hope that we're able to accomplish through this podcast, is able to tear down some of those barriers that exist between what a lot of people have in their mind the church is supposed to be about, the church is like, when really it's just not that way.
Amen.
Amen. Right on. Good one. So that's it. I have been Brian Gumpy. Across from me is Pastor Patrick. And remember, we believe that you belong.